As we move forward into Go Week, I think it'd be a mistake not to acknowledge that as we look towards the globe, there are a bunch of people in need of prayer today, all over the world, but especially what's going on in the Middle East. A year and a half ago, I had the privilege and found myself surprised to be in the same room with the leader of the Evangelical Church of Iran. He was there at great risk to himself and shared with the room that it was the fastest growing evangelical church per capita in the world. God was doing something behind the scenes in Iran, and he will continue to do that. So we need to pray right now for that church, for people who are waking up, brothers and sisters in Christ, and also many others who wake up not knowing what their future is, and then many who are involved in the conflict as well, and for all of the Middle East. We know that our God is sovereign, and we also need to pray for his help. And so let's do that together. Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. And so while we know that war in some ways is inevitable in a broken world, we ask that you would bring peace. Lord, would you bring strength to church leaders and also international workers, both in Iran and throughout the Middle East today? Would you give our leaders wisdom on how to act, discernment on what's next? Would you raise up your church? Would we see fruit in the midst of uncertainty? We pray that, God, you would protect people and be in the middle of a very difficult situation. It's easy for us to watch the news and feel like it's so far away, it doesn't even matter to us, and yet our hearts are aligned with what you care about, and you care about people. So we pray for people today, and we pray for our world, God, that you would do what only you can do, and raise up your church, but also bring peace in ways that might even be unexpected. Pray for that leader today of that church who has served you so faithfully in such difficult circumstances, that you would strengthen him and his team today for what's ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, I'd like to welcome Sarah Stumbo. She's our Minister of Global Outreach, and she leads all of these efforts for CARE around the globe. Has put in so much work for this week, and we're excited for all the things in store. And also our friends, Sean and Becky, and they are here. I'll let Sarah introduce them, but thanks, guys, for being here.
Yeah, happy Go Week 2026, everyone. Yay. Oh, happy. Yeah. Yeah, I'm super excited that Sean and Becky are here to share with us, not just today, throughout the whole entire week. So come and join us for all the different events that are happening. As we're in Go Week 2026, I want to also invite you to pray for our team that is in Taiwan right now. So if you guys are watching, hey. But continue to pray for them as they're on a missions trip and will return in a few days. So Sean and Becky are serving in West Africa, as Tim said. I think you said it. Yeah, you said it. Serving in West Africa, they are a part of CAMA, which is an alliance mission structure that deals with relief and development. They've been doing this for over two decades or so. So we're super happy to have you guys here today. We're so grateful for your call and what you've stepped into and the yes that you've given to Jesus. So let me pray for you as you share the word. Jesus, thank you so much for Sean and Becky. Thank you that you have a message for them to share with us this morning. Let our ears be open to hearing what your spirit has to say, and let only your words flow out of their mouths, Lord. Bless them as they continue in the ministry and mission that you've called them to. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you and good morning. Actually, good afternoon, sorry. Grace family, it is our pleasure to be able to share with you. We feel right at home. During the pandemic, that weird time when we had to like stream churches, you guys were the church we chose. So ever since then, you've stuck with us online. If we're not in our local church and we do home church, it's you guys. So I told my kids, everybody here looks a little shorter than on TV or something. I don't know. It's weird. But we are glad to be here. We do feel at home. And those of you that are online, we welcome you as well.
Yeah, so in 2004, fresh out of college, Sean and I began serving with Alliance Missions in West Africa. As Alliance Third Culture kids who'd grown up in Africa in some of the poorest countries in the world, we were formed by Africa's amazing beauty, but also its deep need. Through those early experiences, God revealed to us his heart for the poor, for people suffering injustice, and for people who need to encounter Jesus in the midst of their pain and their brokenness. That calling and our gifts led us to serve with Comma Services, Compassion and Mercy Associates. We are the relief and the development arm of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. As Jesus-loving humanitarians, we are working to improve the quality of life for the people that we serve, but we recognize that the gospel has to be at the center of everything that we do. What a privilege it has been to live out the heart of Jesus for our neighbors who are underserved, marginalized, and in crisis. The story that Jesus has been weaving in our lives over the last 20 years is also your story. As a church that is a part of this beautiful global Alliance family, you've journeyed with our family through your giving to the Great Commission Fund and your partnership with Alliance Missions. Hear us today. God is using you guys as a church family to fulfill our shared mission of taking all of Jesus to all the world.
As we reflect on our journey and God's heart for the nations, we realize that taking all of Jesus to all the world begins with something simple yet profound, having eyes to truly see. This afternoon, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Luke relates a story about a dinner party. Simon the Pharisee had invited Jesus to eat with him, probably together with a number of other guests. And this is an opportunity for Simon to introduce the popular, but probably controversial rabbi to his friends, to his acquaintances, to those within his circle. Perhaps we could contextualize it a little bit. It might be like inviting a Steelers football player like TJ Watt over for dinner.
Woo!
All right, let's try that again. What if it would be like inviting Myles Garrett over for dinner? A little better? All right. This was a big deal. But before long, Simon's well-planned dinner party started to go amiss. See, a woman, she quietly tiptoed over across the room carrying a valuable jar of scented oil. She placed herself right next to Jesus' feet. Luke tells us that she was a sinner, but it doesn't really give details. But suffice to say that this woman was an unwelcome guest at Simon's house. The woman was crying. Her tears are falling on Jesus' feet. She leaned over, wiped them away before opening a jar of and pouring out the scented oil perfume where her tears had just fallen. Simon, at this point, he's outraged. He's saying, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. It's likely the guest responded much like Simon, and I imagine that the atmosphere must have died very quickly. But as always, Jesus' response was revealing. First, he offers Simon a short parable about two men who he forgives two debtors, the substantial amounts that they owe him. One equal to about 2 months' salary, the other to 2 years of pay. Which of them will love him more? He asks Simon. The Pharisee reluctantly acknowledges the point that those forgiven more will love more.
Then Jesus points to the woman and asks a startling question. Do you see this woman? Do you see this woman? Chris Webb, in his article, Learning to See, shares that Simon had seen a great deal. He'd seen the sinner at his door. He'd seen very clearly the nature of her offense, whatever that had been. He'd seen her interruption into his circle, her disgraceful behavior, her uncontrolled grief, and her overgenerous offering of perfume. And he had passed a merciless judgment on her in his own heart based on all that he had seen. But the one thing that he had failed to see was the woman herself. this wayward but beautiful daughter of Eve, fallen and corrupted, yet still bearing the image and likeness of her creator. He had failed to see her pain, her sorrow, her fragile hope. But Jesus, on the other hand, he saw the woman. He addressed her directly, tenderly, speaking to her pain and her hope. Having eyes to see like Jesus has shaped our ministry and led us into places that most people would overlook. And one of those places was a prison in Mali, where I met a young girl named Fatimata. She comes from a community or a people group in Mali that married their daughters at a very young age. So at 15 years old, she was put into an arranged marriage, and unfortunately, it was a very unhappy marriage, an abusive one. And so she ran away. And she found work in our city as a house girl or a domestic servant. Her days were filled with washing clothes by hand and sweeping the home and the courtyard and other manual tasks that are still very much a part of daily life in West Africa. But when money went missing from her employer, who managed funds for several parties, Fatimata was accused, and she was arrested and taken to prison, where she pled her innocence over and over again. It wasn't me, it wasn't me. But the authorities, they wouldn't believe her. So first they beat her, and she still wouldn't confess to it. So then finally they took live electric wire, and they just shocked her wrists until finally she confessed to a crime that she hadn't committed. Just so that they would stop hurting her. Her physical wounds healed quickly, but the pain in her heart lingered. Hopelessness, fear, and despair. That's what we would see on her face each time we would gather in our prison ministry. Prayer is really central in our work. It quiets the chaos, it softens hardened hearts, and in those small gatherings, Fatimata always had the same prayer request. Pray for justice in my case. Pray that I get out of prison soon. September 22nd is Mali's Independence Day, and as part of the Independence Day, the president always pardons a handful of people. And would you believe that Fatimata was chosen to be pardoned? When I heard the news, honestly, I was stunned. Deep down in that place where I hide all my unmissionary-like thoughts, I never really expected her miracle. It wasn't that I doubted God's power, but why would he? Why would God choose to reveal his glory so powerfully to someone the world doesn't see, a nobody? But precious Fatimata may never be celebrated by this world, but in Jesus' eyes, she is worth dying for. He found her worthy of a miracle. He stepped into the broken justice system of Mali because he saw her.
Amen. Jesus' question, "Do you see this woman?" challenges us today. How do you view those in your community? The immigrant, the stranger, the family from a lower economic class, the dysfunctional neighbor, the struggling addict, or the people you deem not part of your reputable crowd?
In our early years overseas, I began this tradition of having an annual Christmas party for all the women in my life. And so a couple years ago, I was putting together the list for that year's Christmas party, and I was really struggling to write down the names of three women that I had come to know over the last year. And I knew these ladies from visiting them in this informal settlement or slum community that our Kama team is engaged there in Dakar, Senegal. And they had been part of a literacy intervention. They were learning to read and write. And so every week I would pick them up from their home and I would take them to our classes. So I'd spent a lot of time with them. And I knew that they were quite unruly. They were a bit rude. They just had kind of a sense of desperation around them all the time. They lacked a lot of social etiquette. Were really just quite dysfunctional. I realized even in the slum community, they were on the fringe, the lowest, even among the lowest in our society. But their circumstances tore at my heart. They were single mothers. They had been abandoned by their husbands. Some of them had never been married before. They'd been ostracized by their families and the shame and honor culture that we work in. And their only recourse that they had left to survive was just to beg on the streets. Well, chaos erupted when they showed up to the party a full hour late. They were loud and abrasive to the other women that I had invited. A fight broke out when we were doing the Christmas craft activity I had planned. I was doing these beaded bracelets, and there was quite a bit of a fight over the favorite ones. At one point, I was near tears as their kids came close to knocking over our Christmas tree. Another kid tore a page out of one of our kids' Christmas books, and it was just literally havoc in our living room. And as I sat guard in front of our tree, really regretting having invited these dear ladies, and I just altogether abandoning this plan I had for a Christmas devotional, I just wanted this party to be over. I heard Jesus whisper to my soul, "Becky, I came for them too. Becky, I came for them too." The truth is, I couldn't have invited any other woman who needed to hear the life-changing message of the gospel more. So above the din, I began this devotional that I'd prepared. And then amazingly, one of the ladies said, "Quiet down. She's telling us about Jesus again." And a peaceful silence blanketed the room. And each one carefully listened as I shared the story of Jesus' birth and the hope it meant for each life represented in that room. What an opportunity I would have missed if I had not invited those chaotic but beloved ladies to our Christmas party. Who is the uninvited guest in your home? Who has Jesus put in your path, but you've shied away from stepping into their life because it takes you out of your comfort zone and it might be messy and complicated? Let me assure you, Jesus loves to step into messy and complicated with you because he longs for that lost soul to be introduced to him through your words and your actions.
Friends, the Great Commission fails when we adapt Simon's mindset rather than Jesus's posture. If we want to see all of Jesus for all the world, we must see people through cultural, religious, we must not, sorry, see people through cultural, religious, or moral categories, but through the lens of God's redemptive potential. But seeing is not passive. When we see as Jesus sees, we respond with a hopeful message. Jesus can redeem any life, any circumstance, any story. Because of the fall, every aspect of our lives, our relationship with God, our interactions with others, our treatment of creation, and even how we view our very selves has been bent away from its original intent by brokenness. When we grasp the depth of our brokenness, the physical, the emotional, the spiritual, we see why the gospel message must be more than words. It must be demonstrated and declared. Taking all of Jesus to all the world means sharing the full gospel, not a narrow version. Does anybody remember the bridge illustration? It was an evangelistic tool used to explain the gospel. I believe it was introduced back in the 80s. The bridge illustration highlights the atoning work of Jesus on behalf of us sinners. It shows one person on a side of a deep canyon and God and heaven on the other. The canyon represents our sin, and no matter amount of our efforts can get us across the canyon. And the only way over is Jesus's cross, which serves as a bridge to connect the two sides. The gospel depiction in the bridge illustration is true, but I want to wager that it's not complete. The bridge illustration is too narrow a view of the gospel, and let me explain why. As you enter church today, if I were to have met you there and asked you, why do you think Jesus came to this earth? Most of you would probably respond something along these lines: to die on the cross for our sins so that we can spend eternity in heaven. Is this version of the gospel accurate, biblical? Sure, absolutely. This isn't the issue. The issue isn't that it's untrue, but that it's missing, I would wager, whole pieces of truth that are really, really important. It doesn't come close to the full picture of salvation we find in Jesus' preaching or in the writings of the New Testament. If this is the good news, if this is the gospel that we take to our friends who live in extreme poverty in Africa, it's not very convincing. It sure isn't very hopeful. And truthfully, it simply isn't the whole story. It says, hey, I'm sorry that you and your children are hungry, that you don't have access to basic amenities, that you feel alone, that you feel ignored, that you feel rejected. But you know what? It's okay. Because your sins can be forgiven. And when you die, you can go to heaven. See, our friends, they need to hear and they need to understand that Jesus came into this world to do so much more. Jesus came preaching not just the gospel of personal justification, but the gospel of the kingdom. The good news Jesus preached was that the kingdom of God has come. A kingdom, John Comer describes as a God-saturated society of peace and justice and love. This kingdom is available right now to all. That anyone, no matter who you are or where you come from or what your situation in life is, that you can have this new kind of life if you will confess your sins, put your trust and confidence in Jesus for the whole of your life. The good news that people living in unbelievably difficult circumstances need to hear today is that there is hope for this life and not just eternity. That King Jesus reigns right now over the whole of who they are. And through Jesus, there is the promise of fullness of life today.
And when people meet this Jesus, their lives change. Jesus delivered Mary Magdalene from demonic oppression, and she becomes the first to announce the resurrection, carrying the good news to the apostles. Mary Magdalene went from bondage to bold witness.
Jesus does the unthinkable and dines at Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus repents of his greed. He gives half of his wealth to the poor. Zacchaeus goes from an exploiter to an extravagant giver.
The woman with chronic bleeding goes from hidden shame to public dignity. Jesus declares her healed and at peace, and she is restored socially and spiritually.
Jesus offers living water to the Samaritan woman, and she runs back to town to share her experience. The Samaritan woman went from an outcast to an evangelist, and we know that many came to faith in Jesus because of her witness. See, forgiven people become proclaiming people, and that should be our story as well. As we recognize what Jesus has done for us, it should compel us to make sure others encounter the same Jesus that has radically changed our lives.
And it's been my joy to introduce this Jesus to adolescent girls across West Africa through our Hands of Honor program. And Tene is one of our girls. Tene was born out of wedlock to her teen mother. To conceal the family's shame, she was sent to live with relatives in another community. Unlike other children in the household, she was denied schooling and basic privileges. As she grew older, she just took on more and more responsibility of things in the home, kind of just became their live-in maid. At 14, Tene's situation worsened when her relative took a second wife, and so the sister wives began to fight over her. Her workload doubled, and life just became increasingly unsafe and uncomfortable for her as a beautiful teen girl living in a home without parental guardianship. Meanwhile, her mother, Aisa, had never overcame the stigma of having a child out of wedlock, and so she eventually moved to the neighboring country of Senegal to work. But she maintained contact with Tene, always making sure that her daughter had her phone number and knew where she lived. When conditions at home became unbearable, Tene decided to run away and make the 839-mile journey to Senegal to find her mother. Her plan seemed foolproof until she reached the Senegalese border. Lacking the proper paperwork, she was taken off the bus and denied entry. The officials told her, your only option is to go back to Mali. But Tene was terrified to go back. She was scared of the reaction of what her relative would do after she tried to run away. As night fell, a stranger noticed her distress and offered to help. With no other choice, Tene went with him. What followed were days of terror, details that Tene has never been fully able to share with me. The man never secured the promised paperwork. Instead, after three harrowing days, he smuggled her across the border and abandoned her, leaving her to navigate the rest of the journey alone. Tenna's story reflects the reality of countless adolescent girls across West Africa, lives marked by hardship, injustice, and trauma. In our region, being born a girl often means facing overwhelming challenges. Research shows that when it comes to education, child marriage, adolescent fertility, justice, security, and inclusion, the most difficult places to be born a girl in our world are concentrated in West Africa. That's why in 2013, we launched Hands of Honor. It's a church-based advocacy program dedicated to offering girls in our community a hope-filled alternative. Hands of Honor partners with our alliance churches to provide vulnerable girls, primarily that demographic of child labor, with safe community, literacy education, vocational training, and life skills development. Today, more than 150 girls are actively participating in Hands of Honor in 7 different locations in 2 countries in West Africa, thanks to you guys' generous giving to the Great Commission Fund. For many, Hands of Honor is the first place that they meet a Christ follower. It's the first time they're given a choice to follow Jesus. And that's Tenna's story. When Jesus led her to our Hands of Honor program in Dakar, she was deeply traumatized from her harrowing escape from Mali and filled with hopelessness for her future. We had just begun a new story set that focuses on women who encounter Jesus. As Tenna listened, something changed. She saw herself in those stories. She recognized Jesus' care and compassion, the value and worth that he placed on these women, and the grace and mercy that he extended to them. Tenna, once abandoned and unseen, discovered her value as a child of God. She found hope and healing and purpose. And today, she's literate, a vocational school graduate, and a small business owner.
But there are still so many we haven't seen. More than 3 billion people still have little or no access to the good news of Jesus. As Alliance Missions, we are committed to taking all of Jesus to all the world, and we are doing that in several new strategic launches in unreached nations. One of these nations that Alliance Missions is targeting is a place that we'll call Palm Cove for security reasons. Palm Cove has no established church, not one. 98% of the population are Sunni Muslim. There is no freedom of religion. It's considered one of the poorest and least developed countries in the world, with most of the population living in extreme poverty.
So Sean and I were asked to take a vision trip into this country to explore the possibility of sending Kama workers to serve in this nation. It was a new location for the Alliance. We'd never had any work there. We're about 3 days into our vision trip, and we found ourselves on this deserted beach. It was beautiful. The sun was setting, and we just took some time to process what we had seen. There really is a diversity and beauty in the people of this nation. We'd never seen anything like it in any other country. But we had witnessed extreme physical and spiritual poverty. There'd been a threat of hopelessness in many of the stories that were shared with us. We'd had the opportunity to meet with a few like-minded workers, not very many people working in this nation, but they'd seen some fruit, and we got to meet with a man that had put his faith in Jesus. But still, we just kind of sat there thinking, is this really strategic? Is this where we should, you know, the Alliance, we can't hit every country. We have to be strategic about where we go. And we're just like, is this where God's leading us? We're kind of wrestling with that. And as we were talking, all of a sudden, over the sound of the waves crashing on the beach and all these birds in this massive jungle behind us, we heard a Muslim prayer call. And not just one prayer call, but dozens of prayer calls just began echoing all around us. And all of a sudden, there just felt like this heaviness, this weight and oppression of Islam just settled down over us. You know, Islam has had a stronghold in this nation for over 1,000 years. It's believed that 2 noblemen left and went to Mecca during Muhammad's lifetime, and they brought back the teachings of Islam. And as we sat there in that darkness pressing down on us with all those prayer calls, Sean and I just looked at each other and we said, it's time. It's time the gospel pierces the darkness in this country. It's time that these people get to encounter Jesus.
But the question remains, who will go? For 140 years, we've been on mission as an Alliance family, introducing lost souls and unreached peoples to Jesus so that they can have hope for today and eternity. But our mission isn't complete. People in Palm Cove and in many other unreached nations live mired in their sin and brokenness, and they've yet to encounter Jesus. So here is our invitation for you today. Pray. Pray for Alliance workers. We need it.
Amen.
Give. Give generously to the Great Commission. Send. Release your sons and daughters. And finally, for some of you, maybe it's go. Your next faithful yes will change someone's eternity and their today.
Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, I just thank you so much for the work that you've done in my life, Father. I just thank you for how I've experienced your power, your presence, your goodness, Father, to me. And Lord, everybody in this room has had that same experience. They understand who you are, Father. But there's so many people in our world who've yet to encounter you. They live in really, really challenging circumstances, Father, without hope, without the good news that you can change their today and you can change their eternity. So, Father, my prayer is that Holy Spirit, would you just speak to each and every heart in this room? What role are you asking, Father? Is it to be praying more diligently for Alliance work, Father? Is it to be giving generously with the resources that you give us, Father? Is it to release? Some people here need to release their sons, their daughters, maybe their grandbabies, Father. And for some people here, Father, it's to go. You've placed that call in their life, Father, to take the good news to people who desperately need it. So, Father, would you just help us not be complacent, not be comfortable walking out of this room the same way that we came in? Would you just compel us to play our part in advancing your kingdom around the world, Jesus? We pray these things in your name.
Thank you so much, Sean and Becky. Thank you for your faithfulness to God, for your faithfulness here today, for speaking with boldness, but also compassion, for stirring our hearts. So the question for us, you've heard, what role will we play? What is God asking us to do? You might hear a message like this and go, wow, those guys are like way ahead of me. And maybe they are. But you know what? We all have different roles to play in the kingdom. And they're not superstars any more than you are. They're just faithful to what God has asked them to do. So the question is, what is God asking you to do? And where do you find yourself in this journey? Because God's not done doing what he's doing around the world, but we risk to miss it if we're not open and faithful. So as we sing,